Please turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, you can find a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you. And if you use that Bible, you'll find our passage in page 887. John chapter 3, as many of you know, is one of the most popular passages in Scripture. John 3:16, you'll often see this on signs or in banners as you go to a particular sporting event or as you drive on the interstate and you see billboards. And it is a very familiar passage to us as a church and to us as a culture, but it is a very important passage that is worth our time and our energy. So please follow along with me as I read from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy, inspired word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. We do pray that you would be with me, your jar of clay, as your word is proclaimed. Lord, we pray that your word would fall on deaf ears and that it would liven hearts, that it would cause the new birth of those who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray for those who are born again and that your word would be an encouragement to them. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, perhaps you've heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It's a good phrase. It's a popular phrase. It's a phrase that I tweaked a little bit. Familiarity breeds neglect. This is a phrase that I would often use in my past career as I would train and instruct men on how to use a chainsaw. My past career was in landscaping, as many of you know, and I would have the privilege of training men on how to operate such equipment. And I would say familiarity breeds neglect. When you start operating a tool like a chainsaw, it's an intimidating tool. It's loud, it's heavy, and it's sharp. And you're using that tool, you're very careful, you're very deliberate in all of your actions with that tool. But inevitably, as you grow more comfortable with that tool, more familiar with that tool, you start to cut corners, as it were. Or you don't have that fear that you first once did. And so I would say familiarity breeds neglect. And I would show them how that was true of me. I would show them the scars on my legs, or talk about the broken bones that I had from having a tree fall on me or get knocked out of a tree, because familiarity breeds neglect. Now, we are very familiar with this passage, John 3. And we're often quite neglectful of this passage from John 3. But God's word tells us that his word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting and dividing the bone and the marrow. And God's word is sharp. Notice its sharp corners as we go through this text. For this text calls you. You must be born again. And we see that in four ways. This text shows us the necessity for our new birth. It shows us the cause of our new birth. It shows us the effect of our new birth and the reason for our new birth. First, the necessity of our new birth. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And we just read it, but before we go through it again, I'd like to back up and look at chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, Jesus has, we've seen in chapter 2 that he's done his first miracle, turning the water into wine. You continue on in chapter 2, you see him turn the tables over in the temple. And then we see in 23 through 25, it says this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, that is Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Notice chapter 3. Now there was a man, Nicodemus. And so what this text is telling us, the way John is structuring this passage, is saying that Nicodemus had some sort of belief in who Jesus was. He saw the signs, he saw the miracles, he saw the wonders, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. In chapter 2, it says Jesus did not believe in their belief because he knew what was in the heart of man. Now there was a man named Nicodemus. And this text tells us that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the religious ruling class at the time. Nicodemus was a very intelligent man, an intellectual man, a well-respected man. If you were a Jew and you had a question about the Old Testament, you would go to Nicodemus. If you had a question about the ceremonial law, sacrifices, those kinds of things, you would go to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was viewed much how we today viewed R.C. Sproul, a very intelligent man, a teacher of teachers. And here is Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the text tells us that this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Now, perhaps you've often heard that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night because he doesn't want the other members of the Sanhedrin or the other Jews to see him go talk to Jesus, because they were skeptical about Jesus. And so Nicodemus wants to come in the cover of night. I think that's true. Nicodemus is being prudent here. But also, if you know anything about the work of John, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who wrote the book of Revelation, you know that there is this light and darkness motif. That as you read through the works of John, you'll see him talk about those who are in darkness are in sin. They are not spiritually enlightened yet. And yet those who are in the light are children of God, those who are regenerate, those who are born again, those who are walking in faith. And so what we see here is, yes, Nicodemus is being prudent, but also we're getting a little insight into his soul, into his spiritual state. And he comes to Jesus, not to ask him a question, but to make a statement. And he says this in verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He doesn't come asking Jesus a question. He comes and he makes a statement, and he says, "We know." Not, "I know," but "we know." So perhaps Nicodemus is representing some members of the Sanhedrin or some members of the Jew. And he's saying, "We know that you're from God because that's the only possible explanation for the things that you've been doing, for the things that we've been witnessing. Because only a man who's from God can do the things that you do." And you can see this is Nicodemus is trying to phrase this in a peer-on-peer relationship, or maybe even perhaps that we as the Sanhedrin are superior to you, Jesus, but we recognize that you're probably from God. Maybe you are a prophet. And Jesus gives him this answer, an answer that Nicodemus is not prepared to hear. He says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, a teacher of teachers, a ruler of rulers, someone who is supposed to know God, Jesus is saying, If you're not born again, you can't even see God. You cannot even see his kingdom. Shocking statement for Nicodemus to hear. And you can imagine the look of incredulity, perhaps, or confusion as Jesus says these things. And it's not only to Nicodemus that Jesus is saying that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He's saying that to you today. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, picks up on this theme of Jesus' teaching when he writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says this, "The natural person," that is, the person who is not born again, "the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." That is, you cannot understand God, you cannot understand his word, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. And Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter your theological aptitude or your theological understanding. That does not equate holiness. That does not equate regeneration or justification. It doesn't matter if you've been born into the church if you are not born again. It doesn't matter if you said the sinner's prayer and yet you do not submit to Jesus, follow Jesus, turn after Jesus, if you are not born again. This text was referenced Friday night at the congregational meeting, Luke 4:43, where Jesus says the very reason that he is here, the reason that he has come, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing to Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus cannot see it. So it is true for Nicodemus, and it is true for us, that our new birth is necessary to see the kingdom of God. So he says this to Nicodemus. We see the necessity of the new birth. And now Jesus starts to talk about the cause of your new birth. We see this in verses 4 through 14. This is the largest section of this passage, so likely we will spend the largest section of the sermon on this passage. So Jesus says this to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asks him a question in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time his mother's womb and be born again?" Nicodemus is thinking of earthly terms. He's thinking about himself, how old he is. How am I supposed to be born again, Jesus? I've already been born. Am I supposed to go into the womb of my mother a second time? That's physically impossible. And children, a helpful way to illustrate this might be in the morning when you brush your teeth and perhaps you take the toothpaste and you put it on your toothbrush, but you accidentally put a little bit too much. You've made a bit of a mess. So you try to take that toothpaste and put it back into the tube, and what happens? You make more of a mess. It's physically impossible to put toothpaste back into a tube. And this is not just for children. If we're quite honest, we do this as well. Every time you brush your teeth and you put too much toothpaste on the toothbrush, recognize that you must be born again through the work of someone else. It is physically impossible for you to rebirth yourself. And Jesus goes on as he's answering this question that Nicodemus asks. How can one be born again? And Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And many have wrestled with what Jesus means by this term, water and spirit. And there are a few different ways of looking at it. One way of looking at this term, water and spirit, that Jesus talks about, is they will say that, well, water is a part of baptism, and the spirit is a part of rebirth. So perhaps Jesus is talking about, unless you're baptized, and then you're born again, then you can enter into the kingdom of God. And this is baptismal regeneration. It's something that we reject. It's something that is unbiblical. There are a couple of examples that we can go to in the scriptures to see how this cannot be what Jesus is speaking of. The most obvious one that many of you perhaps are even thinking now is the thief on the cross, where Jesus, the Son of Man, was raised up on the cross. There were two thieves to his left and to his right. One thief was mocking him, deriding him, insulting him. And the other thief, seeing Jesus, watching how he responded to his tormentors, watching how he was being treated, says, "Truly, you must be the Son of Man." And what does Jesus say to this man? He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. So this thief dies unbaptized and yet converted. Another example is Cornelius. Cornelius the Gentile. We see Cornelius' story in Acts chapter 10. This story is preference. Perhaps many of you are familiar with this, where Peter, he is in Joppa. He's taking a nap on the roof. He has a dream, and the sheet comes down, and it's full of animals, and the Lord says, "Take up and eat." And Peter doesn't do this, and this happens not once, not twice, but three times, when the Lord finally says, "Do not call unclean what the Lord has made clean." And then immediately, some of these servants of Cornelius come to Peter, and they say, "Please come to our master. He wants to hear the things of the Lord." And so Peter does. He goes, and he preaches the gospel to this man, and this man is converted. And Peter says, "Now that we see this man is converted, is there any reason for us not to baptize him?" So we see that baptism is not the cause of our regeneration. It's not the cause of the new birth, but it's a result. In light of our new birth, we ought to be baptized. That's one way of looking at it. That's an incorrect way of looking at Jesus' words, water and spirit. Another way that many have postulated is that because God says, or Jesus, who is God, says you must be born of water and spirit, they'll say, well, water is involved in physical birth. The spirit is involved in spiritual rebirth. So maybe this is what Jesus is talking about. And I cannot see why they might say that. Again, think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to a Pharisee. He's talking to a member of the Sanhedrin. He's talking to a Jew. He's talking to someone who should know the Old Testament. And by Jesus saying water and spirit, it should be causing Nicodemus' mind to think back on Old Testament scriptures. So I'm going to read one to you, Ezekiel 36, 27, or 25 through 27. And I want you to hear water, hear spirit as I read. This is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." Jesus is reminding Nicodemus of the scriptures of old. He's saying, no, you must not be physically reborn. You must be spiritually reborn. You must be cleansed. You must have the heart of stone removed from you and the heart of flesh placed within you. Nicodemus is listening to this. He's thinking about these things. And Jesus goes on in verse 6 when he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Well, what is that which is born of flesh but flesh? And again, he's trying to get Nicodemus to recall the scriptures of old. And he's trying to get us to recall them as well. And you remember how the scriptures start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, formless and without void. And the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God created in the space of 6 days all things that are. And he created man, Adam. And he told Adam to name every beast of the field, a bird of the air, a fish of the sea. And then he said, it's not good that Adam is alone. And so he causes Adam to fall asleep, and he brings Eve out of the rib of Adam, gives Adam a helpmeet, and he calls Adam to not only name the animals, but to work the garden, to protect the garden, to keep the garden. And the only thing that Adam was called not to do was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you recall, of course, through the temptation of the serpent deceives Eve. And then through Eve, Adam takes the fruit and eats the fruit and sins against God. And so all in Adam are imputed with the guilt of Adam. That means you and I today are born guilty and sinful. We are born of flesh. And Paul, again, picking up on this theme in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says this. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That which is born of flesh is dead. That which is born of flesh are children of wrath. That is why we must be born again. And Jesus says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Paul goes on in this same passage, Ephesians 2, now verses 4 through 5. Dead in sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the cause of our new birth is not us. We do not rebirth ourselves. Much like you do not cause your first physical birth. You have nothing to do with that. You don't say to self, self, I'd like to be born. That's not how it works. This is not new in the book of John as Jesus is saying these things. If you turn the page over and you look at John chapter 1, this is the great prologue of the book of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus himself. But then look at verses 11 and 12, or 12 and 13 rather, where John says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13. Who were not born of blood, nor of the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but of God. It is the will of God that brings about your new birth, not the will of ourself. Continuing the answer that Nicodemus asks, how can one be born again? Verse 7, he says to him, Jesus says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, as you look at this text, it doesn't come out in the English rendering of the text. Excuse me. But the first you, when he says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I say to you, that is a singular you. Jesus is speaking specifically and directly to Nicodemus. Do not marvel that I said to you. And then the next you, you must be born again. That's a plural you. So what Jesus is saying is, do not marvel that I say to you, Nicodemus, all y'all must be born again. Y'all must be born again. The whole Sanhedrin must be born again. All the disciples who are with Jesus must be born again. All who read this passage must be born again. You here at 2RP must be born again. Jesus is speaking directly to you. You must be born again. And he continues in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, that it is the Spirit who causes and brings about your new birth. You think of Acts chapter 2. After Jesus has ascended, he's seated at the right hand of God, mediating for us even now. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are hunkered down in a room. And the text in Acts 2 tells us that like a rushing wind, the Spirit was poured out upon them and enables them to boldly proclaim the truth of God. This is what the Spirit does. It blows where it wishes. It brings about the new birth as he wishes. The Spirit blows where he wishes, and he brings about new birth where he wishes and when he wishes. Nicodemus is still confused. He's not addressing Jesus as a peer any longer. He's asking him questions, trying to understand what Jesus is saying, what this man of God is saying, and you start to see his demeanor change. And he asks this question in verse 9. How can these things be? A very simple question, a direct question, a genuine question. I think you're starting to see the contractions of conversion take place in this man's heart. You're starting to see Nicodemus bringing about or being brought about to new life, to new birth. And Jesus responds to him. In verse 10, he says, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You're not a teacher of Israel. You're not a teacher. You're not one among many. Aren't you the preeminent teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? You could take this as a harsh rebuke, but I think what Jesus is saying is, again, you're the teacher of Israel. You know the answer to these things. You know the word of God. And he's already alluded to the passage in Ezekiel, but perhaps he's alluding to the passage in Deuteronomy 36, which talks about circumcision of the heart, or Jeremiah 31:33, which talks about the new birth and the law being written on their hearts. And he's saying, Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. You ought to know these things. Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus is not understanding earthly things, physical things. How is he to understand spiritual things and eternal things? So Jesus accommodates to Nicodemus, where he no longer gives them just statements of fact and truth, but he explains what is happening through story. And it's a brief reference, but again, Nicodemus should understand this. So if I said to you, "May the Force be with you," you would all immediately think of Star Wars. And this is what Jesus says when he says in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And this is where he gives the story, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So verse 13, he's saying no one can go up to heaven, learn the things of heaven, and then bring them down. Except for me, except for Jesus. For Jesus is the one who descended from heaven to bring forth the truth of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to man. And then he alludes to this story in verse 14. He alludes to Numbers 21. And this is the passage where the people of Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness. They begin to complain and grumble yet again. They long for the foods of Egypt. They long to be back in the comfort of their enslavement. When the Lord, in his discipline, sends fiery serpents to them. These poisonous snakes who come and they sink their venom, like the serpent of old sank his venom into Adam and Eve. And these serpents start to kill off the people of Israel. The people of Israel, through the chastisement of the Lord, repent. And they go to Moses and they call to Moses, "Moses, please intercede for us that we may no longer die, that we may not bury our loved ones." And so Moses does this. He intercedes to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Take bronze and form it into a serpent. Place it on a stake, raise it up so that all who are bit, when they look upon that bronze serpent, they are healed." And Jesus says, "So that the Son of Man will be lifted up." Jesus is saying, as the serpent was lifted up and brought healing to this nation who was in rebellion and who was in sin, so must the Son of Man be raised up to bring about the new birth of his people. He's alluding to his death on the cross as the Son of Man is raised up, as he's pierced for our transgressions and he's crushed for our iniquities, as he bears the chastisement that belongs to you and to me. And it's because of his interceding work that our new birth is able to take place. It's because his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension that he's able then to pour out the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is able to take the work of Christ and to apply it to his people. This passage has two musts in it. The first, you must be born again. The second, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up to cause the new birth. You must be born again. So that is the cause of our new birth, not anything wrought within us, but something being acted upon us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we look then to the effect of our new birth in verse 15. After Jesus has said all of these things to Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You must believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. And this belief, it is a present, it's an active, ongoing belief. It's not something that we just do once, one time. It's something that we continue to do. Jesus is speaking here of saving faith. He's speaking of the faith that we have in Christ, that we have knowledge of Christ, that we assent to the truths of Christ, and we rest and we trust in the facts of Christ, that he is the one who brings about our new birth. And it is eternal life. It's not something that can be lost. It's not something that you get for a time and you can sin your way out of being born again. It is eternal. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God, that the imperishable seed of eternal life abides in you. It is living in you. And Jesus expounds a bit on what eternal life is in John 17 in his high priestly prayer when he says this. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowledge of our Lord, and it's being known by our Lord. You have to ask this question, what is the spiritual state of Nicodemus at this point? Do we know? Well, it's hard to tell from this text exclusively. But as you continue to read the book of John, Nicodemus pops up a couple more times. He pops up again in John chapter 7, where again the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Jews are wanting to kill Jesus. But we read in John 7 that Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. He defends Jesus. And he pops up again in John 19, after Jesus has been crucified, as his dead body is hung on the cross. And you remember Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and he asks Pilate, can I take this man's body and bury him in the tomb that I've reserved for myself? And Pilate allows him to do this. And so Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus down. But the text tells us Nicodemus was right there with him. Nicodemus had brought spices to help bury Jesus. Archibald Alexander, who wrote a book called The Christian Experience, or Thoughts on the Christian Experience, he writes about the new birth, and he says, the new birth is much like the physical birth as we look at how babies' demeanors are when they're born. Some babies, when they come out of the womb, they are loud, they're moving all over the place, they're crying, they're wailing, and everybody knows that baby's here. That baby is with us. He says, but there are other babies who are born. And they come out, and they're quiet, they're calm, they're not crying, they don't have their eyes open, but they're alive. And they're just as alive as this loud, crying baby. He says, the same thing is true of the new birth. That many times, when people are born again, they're brought into the kingdom of God, they believe in Jesus Christ, they repent of their sins, they come out, they're very zealous for the things of the Lord. They're in the Word as often as they can be. They attend worship. They attend midweek Bible studies. They're praying. They're evangelizing. And everybody sees that person is born again. And then there are others who are born again, but they don't have that evangelistic zeal that the other person has. But they're still born again. They still faithfully attend worship. And I think this is what we see in Nicodemus. Maybe not the loud, crying baby, but the calm, passive baby who is born again. And I hope this gives us great comfort as we share the gospel with others. Sometimes the Lord will bless us and cause us to see those who we've proclaimed the truth to be very zealous for the things of the Lord. And other times it takes a while. Other times you can't tell if what you're saying to them is falling on deaf ears, but the Lord is at work. And the Lord is the one who brings about new life. Not in our words and our persuasion abilities and our articulation of truth, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. And providentially, this morning in the Sabbath school hour, Jeff Platt talked about chapter 10 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, or confession rather. And I happen to have part of that in this text. So if you were there this morning, I apologize. I trust that you'll enjoy hearing truth expounded again. And if you were not here, I encourage you to come next week, because this is good stuff. Because when it's talking about our conversion, our belief, the confession and the scriptures are clear that we are passive in our conversion. In chapter 10, paragraph 1 says this: "All those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, his word and spirit, out of your state of sin and death, in which you are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens your minds spiritually and savingly, so that you understand the things of God. He takes away your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. He renews your wills by his almighty power, determining that you understand that which is good, and he effectually draws you to Jesus Christ." You are passive in that. But in that passive activity, the Lord then enables you to actively participate in belief. "Yet so, as you come most freely, being made willing by his grace, that you are changed inwardly, truly and really, then enabling," and God enables you then to respond to that call to be born again, to respond in belief and faith and repentance. That you are passive in that, but you are active in the response. That is the effect of your new birth. We've seen that you must be born again. It is necessary for you to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. We've seen the cause of your new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the effect of your new birth is eternal life. And now we look to the reason for your new birth. In John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." When we think about Jesus' work on the cross, sometimes we can have this skewed view that if the Father and the Son, they're at odds with one another. And the Son goes and he redeems people, his people, so then he satisfies the anger of the Father. And in part, that is true. But understand what this text says. It says, "For God so loved the world." The very reason that Jesus was sent, the very reason that the Son of God came to be incarnate, was because of God's love for his people. The very reason that the Father sends the Son is for his love. The reason that the Son is sent and accomplishes redemption is for his love for the elect. The very reason that the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus to the hearts of sinners, to the hearts of the elect, is because of his love for his creation. The reason for your new birth is because of God's love for you. And God is telling you today, from this text, that you must be born again. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do condescend to us, that you reveal yourself in your holy word, that you call us to repentance, that you enable us to repent. We thank you for the love that you have for us, that yet while we were dead in our trespasses, you sent your Son. Lord, we thank you that it is by grace we are saved, not by works, so that we may not boast. Lord, we pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.